Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And we were talking this morning about the Diocletian persecution of Christians and why they were being persecuted. We actually started talking about cults and what cults are. And if you just look on Wikipedia, you'll find something called the Roman Imperial Cult. And it was a cultish religion, and they actually called it the Roman Imperial Cult because the word in Latin for worship, at least one of the words, is cultus. And you have to understand what Rome was like when it was a republic, in the early days of the republic. Libera res publica, free from things public. Every citizen, they had thrown out the Tarquinian kings. It was much like the American Revolutionary War. They had thrown off the kings, and they had set up a republic based on like the tens, hundreds, and thousands. The hearths of every family would gather together, and they'd form a congregation of people. They would have a minister, a sabbat, or whatever you wanted to call them. They had a number of different names. It was the same form of government that you saw with the Teutons. Well, maybe you didn't see it with the Teutons because they don't teach you this in history. The most predominant form of government throughout the history of mankind is voluntary systems of law and justice and mercy. And if you read the history books today, a lot of them get the bad rap, but the reality was people lived for hundreds, even thousands of years under these systems in relative peace. Very difficult to create the atmosphere to start a war and invade your neighbors when you have a republic, because the army is all voluntary. There is no standing army sitting around thinking, what should I do and where should I go, and you just send me here and I'll go there, because you're the army. It's based on militias. In a pure republic, you're free from things public. That's what Liber Res Publica means. Tacitus wrote about it. And he says it's something we can all hope for in our imagination. But at that time that Tacitus was writing, he thought it was almost impossible to find. Although he found something very similar when he wrote about the Teutons. There was almost no crime amongst the Teutons. There was almost no divorce amongst the Teutons. There was almost no orphans amongst the Teutons. I mean, parents died, sure, but they were immediately adopted by another family because the government was the people. At one point, when the Romans were battling with the Teutons, they came across a Teuton who had been educated in Rome on a student exchange program. Yeah, that's right, a student exchange program between the Teutons and the Romans. They sent some of the sons of their more prominent families down to Rome to learn what Rome had to teach. And Roman prominent families sent some of their sons up to learn amongst the Teutons. And this is a common practice. Learn what the Teutons had to teach. Well, Hermann the German, as he is sometimes known, was this Teuton who went to Rome, and he came back, and Rome was marching on the Germans, the Teutonic tribes, and he came ahead, and he helped organize them to fight the Romans. And he defeated the Romans, to the man. Defeated the entire army of the Roman centurions, drove them off into the bogs and everything. And the only regret that some people had was that they weren't able to take some of the knives and swords and armor of the Romans, because a lot of them fled into the bogs and never were seen again. And so, unfortunately, the next time they had to have a battle, which was quite a while later, Hermann said, let's do a different tactic. We won't chase them so that they flee into the bogs. We will surround them so they have no place to go, and then we'll be able to take a spoil. Well, many Teutons died so that he could get rich. And he took the soldiers that followed him, because they got rich too, and you know, the his major entourage of soldiers that surrounded him, his officers, and they tried to set up an empire amongst the Teutons, and his own family cut off his head and put it on a spike. They said, it is not that we do not want a Roman emperor. We do not want an emperor at all. They were not ruled by their leaders. They respected their leaders. They often followed their leaders, but they didn't have to follow their leaders. They followed them out of honor, out of personal courage, out of the wisdom of their leaders' words. Not because they say, suddenly we're going to go to Vietnam, or we're going to invade here or invade there. So that was a republic, and so was early Rome. But by the time Christ came, Rome had, the republic was dead, and an empire was born, an emperor. And this is the way people go when they start turning the responsibility of law, judgment, mercy, and faith over to men, special men, professional men. It's really everybody's job. One of the problems Tacitus had with the Teutons, they worked so hard. Now, at this time, Rome had big, huge cities, fancy cities, marble cities. They had a huge slave population. But they also had crime. They had streets full of orphans. In some parts of the city, you could be set upon by orphans, and your life was in danger. And they also had divorce, which is why they had so many orphans, and promiscuity, and drunkenness. They didn't have those things in Teuton land amongst the Germans, because they had this huge work ethic. Because if you did not work, you did not eat. Now, they had welfare, and they had people to take care of you if you were injured or you couldn't take care of your family. They took care of one another. This is why Christianity was so popular amongst so many of the barbarian tribes. I mean, real Christianity, not the stuff that came after Constantine. Real Christianity. And for 1,000 years after the fall of Jerusalem, Christians lived throughout Europe. You know, I was always surprised in 176 AD, there were as many people living in Europe as there was in 1776 AD. I'll say that again. There were as many people living in 76, or 176, I think it was probably a better accurate figure, in Europe as there was in 1776. The population was about the same. But in 176, they were almost all free. By 1776, they were not free anymore. Kings had risen up and been crowned by a church that was created by Constantine. And they supposedly created great advances in civilization. Never mind that monks had already navigated to Americas in 400 AD, had invented systems of navigation that allowed them to cross the ocean in relatively primitive boats. And these were just the monks. But they don't gauge the quality of civilization by the marble monuments they make. They gauge it by the character of their children and the wisdom of their children. Well, evidently, some of them weren't all that wise, because they've gone back, just as you saw Rome throughout the Tarquinian kings, to set up this republic that rose them to prominence and greatness throughout the Mediterranean. But now they've become, you know, by 100 BC, they'd become more decadent and depraved. And they eventually had a civil war, and Augustus Caesar won. Octavius won. And they started moving from being a republic to an indirect democracy, where the commander-in-chief ruled over the people. exercised authority one over the other. And what are you going to do about it? How are you going to change that? How are you going to stop that? Well, they couldn't. Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, Nero. It just got worse and worse and worse with every emperor. There were times when emperors were changing by the month. And decadence and disease and robbery. Graft and corruption. The great wealth of Rome disappeared and they operated in debt for years and years. More and more debt. Borrowing from who? Dependent upon the sword to maintain order. Trying to be a policeman to all the world. You know, I've pointed out in Rome versus Us, you can go to Preparing You, go to HisHolyChurch.org, look up Rome versus U.S. And I go through the article and I show you the parallels between the two countries. Between the two forms of government. There were three offices of power that were created by Augustus Caesar. Imperator, which means commander-in-chief. Principas Civitas, means first citizen. His wife was known as Principas Femina, first lady. You ever wonder why all your structures in government, so many of them look like Roman buildings? It's not just a coincidence. It's not proof either, but it's because there's a spirit there, that you have the same gods up on top of your Capitol domes. Even George Washington is proclaimed a god in government websites. The painting in the Capitol dome raises Washington to the rank of god. I'm quoting U.S. government website. Because it does. It's called, the name of the painting is Apotheos. That was one of the offices that Caesar set up for himself. Apotheos. Appointer of gods. Who were these gods that he was appointing? Everybody says, oh, Caesar said he was a god and that we were to worship him. Well, if he was a god, going by the title of appointer of gods, Apotheos, originator of gods, who were the gods he was appointing? They were judges. Imperial judges throughout the courts of Rome, in the imperial courts of Rome. Local judges were elected by the people. But the imperial judges were elected and appointed by Caesar. He wanted that office. George Washington had it too. You think the Constitution is your salvation, many of you. Read the book. It's free. It's free. We give it away free. Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions. It shows you that the Bible gives five criteria for a good constitution. Five. Five items it includes for a good constitution. Only one of them exists in the U.S. Constitution. And that is that he was not to be a foreigner. So if you ever end up with a president who's a foreigner, you know they're not even paying attention to the only criteria that they kept that's out of the Bible for putting in a constitution if you want to elect a leader who can exercise authority, which the Teutons didn't want to do. But yet they had a government that could defeat the Roman army, outnumbered by the Romans. And they defeated the Romans. Supposedly out-organized, because there was no troops more organized than the Roman troops. But they defeated them to the man. How did they do that? How can you govern a whole nation of people without a ruler who can exercise authority? Teutons did it. Rome used to do it before the emperors. They had basic fundamental laws. Don't steal, don't cheat, don't defraud, don't lie. You know, that's what, you know, bearing false witness, that's fraud. They had those basic rules. Well, you had those with the Ten Commandments. Stay out of debt. You know which commandment that is, right? Which commandment tells you to stay out of debt? Don't take something before you've earned the right to have it. What which commandment tells you to stay out of debt? because debt was considered a curse. So what commandment tells you to stay out of debt? Keep holy the Sabbath. How do you keep holy the Sabbath? You work 6 days and you earn your rest. You earn what you get. You pay as you go. You don't go into debt where you have to pay back. Well, nobody I know is keeping the Sabbath. I mean, a lot of people are taking Saturday off, or maybe even Sunday, and they think they're taking the Sabbath off. No. What keeps the Sabbath holy is stay out of debt. And that every one of your children are born tens of thousands of dollars in debt, in bondage, and cursed with debt. And of course, the Bible said you would curse your children. How were you to do that? Covetous practices. Because you desire to have benefits at the expense of your neighbor. So what's your alternative? Libera res publica. Seek to be free from things public. Well, you can't just be, you know, it's like if you go swimming in the sea and you decide to dry off, don't you have to come out of the sea first? You can't dry off while you're still out there swimming. You just get your towels all wet. You have to come up on dry land and walk on dry land. Well, you aren't doing that. You have to be, what bound the Teutons together if they did not have a contract with a leader who could rule over them? Well, the other bands of society that are not contractual. Remember the Declaration of Independence? Dissolve the bands which have connected us with another. What are those bands? Did you know that one of those bands is cult? Worship, but not worship like you do going singing in church. Really what worship was, really what religion was. Religion is what binds you in government. Your faith in government binds you in government. Your prayers to government bind you to government. You apply to them for your safety and security. Oh, dear government, keep me safe. And you bow down and serve it because that's the requirement. Why don't you learn what it means to bow down and serve Christ? Well, now, what did he tell you to do? Well, he told you not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other but call themselves benefactors. But he also told you to love one another. Are you doing that? Are you loving one another? Caring for one another? And how can you do that? You know, if you're in a 500-man church, you don't even know who needs help. But if you're in a 10-family congregation, you can keep an eye on that. That's reasonable. But you may need more help. Somebody once, I was in Maryland, and somebody says, well, yeah, the first person in your congregation gets cancer, you know, you're going to be devastated. Well, I know people have had cancer. They cured it. They didn't go to the doctor. You know, do you know the truth about cancer? We just went through a whole series, The Truth About Cancer. And, you know, we actually, somebody bought us the series of videos and also they gave us a series of videos from their previous program, because we brought so many people to hear their videos on the truth about cancer. These people are being cured by going to the vegetable market. They don't go to the doctors. They don't have the side effects. They get cured more quickly. The doctors are astounded, shocked at how cancers disappear and don't come back. You know, most of the cancers that are cured supposedly by chemo, they come back in a few years and kill you. But the truth about cancer is something quite different. Now, I can't guarantee you that the truth about cancer will work every time, but it's worked many times. I can guarantee you that many times when people take chemotherapy, it didn't work. It may remove the cancer for a short period of time, but almost always the cancer comes back with a vengeance. Occasionally it doesn't. But you often find that amongst people who often also change their lifestyle. So anyway, back to the persecution of Diocletian. Because persecution is coming for real Christians. Now, there is some persecution around for people who even mention Christ, Jesus, you know, if you live in ISIS-held countries. But that's not what really is the big danger. The real danger is that if you actually started becoming a Christian. But the real reward comes then too. The real protection comes then too. Instantaneous healing of disease. You think that's possible? Well, it is. But you have to actually repent and start doing things the way Christ said, and then the blessings will come. How did he say to do things? How did John the Baptist say to do things? Share, charity, love one another. The same word for charity is the same word for love. Just when Paul says it, they say charity. When Jesus says it, they say love. But the Christians were doing this. They were not doing what you see modern Christians doing. They were actually taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. And from 250 AD to around 300 AD, the number of Christians increased in the Roman Empire, side by side with the Roman imperial cult. People left the Roman imperial cult, and they could do this. They opted out. They had to have some system, but they opted out and they became Christians. And the Christians took care of their health, education, and welfare through free will offerings. Those that had means took care of themselves. Those that would fall on hard times depended upon the charity of their Christian society. And people became more and more industrious, more and more helping one another, caring for one another, going back. All they were doing was going back to the principles that once were predominant in the Republic of Rome. So it wasn't a huge leap for them. Did you know that used to be what was predominant in the Empire of the United States, the government of the United States, Australia, Canada as well? People took care of one another. There was no welfare. FDR hadn't been born yet. There was no Social Security. People took care of people. That's a big deal. That changes and alters society. And it's something you can start now. You don't have to start all the way. You couldn't do it all the way right now. But then society hasn't collapsed yet. So you don't have to. But you can start moving in that direction. But when Rome allowed from 250 AD to 300 AD Christians to operate in Rome, in the Roman Empire, and they went from 1 million people to over 6 million people. Lawyers, judges, senators, workmen, craftsmen became Christian. That's what they were doing. They were becoming Christians and taking care of one another. They were no longer sacrificing at the Temple of Saturnina. They were no longer, registering their children's birth at the Temple of Saturnina. They didn't need to. They didn't look to those benefits. They looked to the church. And the people in the church gave freely, just the same as they gave when Rome forced their contribution, when Herod and the Pharisees forced their contributions with the Corban of the Pharisees, they gave, but now they gave because they wanted to. They had the right to choose, the exousia, what they call in the Greek, the exousia, the liberty of choice. They chose to give to their church ministers, and their church ministers were the instrument of charity. They didn't have anything to give until the people gave them, but when people gave them, they took a portion of that and made sure that the widows and orphans were taken care of. That was religion. How you take it, it was the welfare that was not a snare. David, and Paul talked about what should have been for your welfare had become a snare. Well, the Corban of Christ was for your welfare. The sacrifice was for the welfare of the people, but it wasn't a snare. It snared your hearts to come and help others, but it did not snare you mind, body, and soul. That's what the welfare of the world does. It snares your body, mind, body, and soul. It makes you a surety for debt. It obligates you, and it makes the state your father. But Christians said they had no father but Father in heaven, and they took care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. That's a big deal. That changes you. That changes your society. And the Christian society, even though it was only about 10% of the Roman Empire at the absolute peak and pinnacle of its existence while Rome still existed, it was not a part of that world. They took care of themselves. Our modern idea of religion differs from the meaning of the word in the days of the Bible. Pure religion was taking care of each other without the constitutional order and system of government. To do it through faith, hope, and charity, like Rome used to do, like Israel used to do, like Christians used to do. Celsus, a Platonist, was writing during the term of Marcus Aurelius. Marcus Aurelius was the emperor who made it mandatory that everybody in the Roman Empire had to get a birth certificate. Within 30 days of the birth, you had to register the birth of your child because those children were surety for debt. They would be expected as they grow older to contribute, but they would also have access to benefits. But Christians wouldn't do it. Celsus says opposed the sectarian tendencies at work in the Christian movement, because he saw in Christianity a privatizing of religion. Rome had public religion, those buildings that provide the benefits of the people were public religion, and they had their tabularium where they kept their liturgy. Do you know what liturgy is? Do you know what it meant back then? We talked about it this morning, but this is a new time, new show. So we're going to look at it a little bit, but we'll have to do it when we come back from the break. So we're out of time in this first part. And when we come back, we'll tell you what liturgy used to mean, what religion used to mean, what being a Christian used to mean before somebody changed the definition. And then you can find out what freedom means, because it doesn't mean what you think it means today. But we'll do that when we come back, right after this short break. Okay, welcome back. And I was talking about the Tabularum, which is where they kept records, and what they also called the liturgy of the Roman religion. What was actually kept in places like that? What was actually kept in the Temple of Saturnina, or the Saturn's Temple? Birth records, marriage records, family records, property records. This is all necessary for public service in the Roman government. They had to know who everybody was in order to know who was entitled to what benefit. And they, you know, I mean, is this your son? Is this your daughter? Then they would be heirs to you. So they needed a public record to establish to make sure that they did not give the possessions of one family to another by accident in the case of death. They lived in hazardous times. So they kept those records in the temples, because religion was the way in which you tended to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. That's what Jesus said. And they believed it was okay at that point. It wasn't that way originally in Rome, to force the contributions of the people. They had become socialists, and they had this government dole. And so that you had a titulus, and you could also have a tessera, and you could use that to identify yourself to get free grain, free cheese, free fish, free wine sometimes. A free ticket to the Colosseum to see the games. You could get all that because you were a member, and you could prove you were a member because your record was in the tabularium. Well, the Romans who became Christians, they didn't depend on that system for their benefits. The Jews who became Christians were all cast out of the welfare system run through the temple and the synagogues and congregations of the people because they got the baptism of Jesus Christ. Anybody who got it would be cast out. That's what it says in the Bible. That's what they're talking about. They were opting out of the system set up by the Pharisees and Herod, and opting into the system set up by Christ and John the Baptist and the apostles. And the way that worked was you had to donate. You had to give generously in. But people had to keep track. I mean, when Jesus was sitting over on the left side watching them bring funds into the temple to contribute it, that's what he was doing. Why was he doing it? Because he was the king. That was the job of the king. Been the job of the king since David. And that's why they picked a king. To keep the government honest. But then who keeps the king honest? I mean, who keeps your presidents honest? Who keeps Congress honest? Who keeps the parliament honest? I'm sure they're honest, right? You think they're all honest? None of them take bribes, right? None of them shows favoritism or have pork barrel projects. None of them do any of that. Right. So anyway, why would they be corrupt? Because power corrupts, and you give them power because you give up your responsibilities to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. What do you think the Bible is talking about from one end to the other? Mentions religion 5 times. Mentions government 500 times. So what's the Bible about? Now, I'm still going to be working on a project, hopefully, if I get the time. But, you know, right now, all my staff is gone. Very little help. They're out doing other things. And we don't get enough funds to support. You know, we have to support ourselves. Because the truth doesn't pay. You know, if I was in the ear-tickling business, I could be raking in millions of bucks like, you know, Joel Osteen and Treflo Dollar and all these guys, and I could live in million-dollar mansions like all these so-called preachers of the gospel who haven't even told you what the gospel is. The truth of the gospel will set you free if you become a doer of the truth, a doer of the word. But if you don't, you just, you know, believe in Jewish fables and Christian fables and all this other stuff, and you unmoor the principles of faith from what you do, and you actually don't care about, you care about anybody, but not enough to actually give. not enough to actually take care of. I had a guy who had a stroke here once. Didn't want to go to the hospital. So we cared for him. And he was getting better. But I had to go and carry him to the bathroom several times a day. I had to help him exercise and you know, figure out what you do for a stroke victim, because I didn't know at the time. Are you willing to do that for your neighbor? Take care of them? Now, if only a few of you see that, you know, most churches, you only need a few workers, and everybody just throws a little money at it, and then you get a big screen TV and a band, and everything is great. You know, I go to the worship service, was so wonderful at church. I came back feeling so good. We didn't actually provide any service for anybody. We just entertained ourselves for an hour or so and made ourselves feel self-righteous, and we're happy with that. Meanwhile, if we actually need anything, we pray to the government, because the government will take money away from our neighbor and provide us with all kinds. I had somebody the other day that were all upset because a woman and her children all went on welfare. They had been trying to help her get an education and were taking care of her kids so she could go out and learn a skill and all this stuff. And she just went out and shacking up with some guy. And she got terrible grades and lied about it and flunked out and didn't finish. But it's okay. She went on welfare. Now she gets a welfare check. As long as those kids are little, she get a welfare check for the rest of her life. Early until the kids are all grown. And she said, well, that girl just works the system, and they should have the kids taken away from her, and because she's ruining them. And there's a lot of other problems, but I'm not going to go into all that. But the fact is if she got the kids, she'd put them in public school. Public school is welfare. Madison said, yeah, we need to have a public school, but it's only for the absolute indigent, who have no other means to educate their children. You have means. Yeah, I hear people complain about Common Core. Oh, let's stop Common Core so we can get the federal government out of our state schools or our county schools. All those state and county schools are functioning because you threaten to take the houses away from your neighbor if they don't pay in so that you can have free education. You're a gall-darn socialist. That's what you are. And you're on government dole. It's not any less a government dole if it's state dole than it is if it's federal dole. It's still the dole. It's still dependent on men who exercise authority so that you can get stuff for free at the expense of your neighbor. As long as you do that, your nation will not be free. And that is that definition. You think you're free now. But you've redefined freedom. Freedom is free dominion. Dominion is about responsibility. You're not taking on your responsibility. You want to get rid of Common Core? I could do it for you in a second. Home, teach your children. Stop being a socialist. Stop coveting your neighbor's goods through the agency of men who exercise authority, whether they be the state, the county, or the federal government. Gather together if you want help doing it. There's all kinds of homeschooling clubs together. There's all kinds of free curriculum out there. There's all kinds of sharing of curriculum with each other. And why are they doing all this? Because they love one another. They're actually learning what it means to be a free society instead of a freebie society, which is what most of you want. Now, you know, I'm being real hard. I know a lot of you people are sending your kids to school, and you're not far from the kingdom. But let's get our rears in gear and start doing it the right way. We need to do it the right way, God's way, Christ's way. Moses' way. Free will offerings. Not forced offerings. That's the way it's supposed to be done. If you don't want to do it, you don't want to see that, then what happens? Sight will be taken from you. You won't see other things. And then suddenly this is okay. And then you won't see other things. And then this will be okay. And that will be okay. And you'll get farther and farther away. You're either headed towards the kingdom or you're heading away from it. So which is it going to be? Are you going to head towards the kingdom or are you going to head away from the kingdom of God? Now, the fact is we're a long ways away and we're going to need help rowing. You're going to need to help one another. That's why you have homeschool groups and home health. Amazing what you can do in home health. But I tell you, if you start gathering together with the intention of seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is a system based on voluntarism, charity, hope that somebody will be there for you rather than guaranteed entitlements, basically the perfect law of liberty. You know that there are two words in the Greek language for liberty, eleutheria and exousia. Exousia was considered the absolute right to choose by Aristotle, similar with Plato, and same with other philosophers and poets. They all wrote about the word exousia, saying how it was replacing the already defunct term of liberty, eleutheria, with the word exousia. Well, that word exousia is found in the Bible. You know where it's found? Romans 13. But they don't translate it liberty there. They do in other places. Some places they translate it right, which a right is a right to choose, and liberty is your right to choose. So it is translated that way in the Bible, but there they translate it power, and in some Bibles they'll translate it authority. They say, let every man remain subject to the higher power. But what it really says, what Paul is really telling you, and I've written a whole book on this, you can go read the book before you want to argue with me. The book's for free. Let every man remain subject to the higher liberty, because all liberty is of God. There is no liberty but of God, and anyone who opposes liberty opposes God. Now, I understand why King James didn't want it translated that way. You know, a gay king can't afford to have people thinking about being free. Just not going to work out. Especially if you're a totalitarian dictator. He's not going to want you to think about being free. So it's not going to get translated that way. But you can look it up. The translator said this is the best we could do under the circumstances. In other words, there was only so much we could do. But they translated it enough so you could figure it out. But you have to want to know what the Bible means. But anyway, before we get to the end of the show, you know, I could go on and on about the different temples and this privatizing of religion. That's what Celsus was complaining about Christianity, privatizing. They wanted a public religion. Why? Because in a public religion, you can force the contributions of the people. And at that stage of the game in history, you had to force the contribution of the people because they had gotten so far away from love for one another that they wouldn't give enough otherwise. And their priests were so corrupt. I mean, you saw this, well, you didn't see it, but if you actually studied history, you would see that the high priests at the time of Jesus Christ were so filthy rich that their quarters were more lavish than that of King Herod's. And King Herod's were pretty lavish. You know, I was talking about Atwell, and I might as well repeat this. You know, actually, I'm not sure if I actually finished the story, but they found a bone box of Caiaphas. And they're pretty sure that it's the high priest. It's dated right, and it says that, and it has other emblems on it. And they're pretty sure it's the bone box of Caiaphas. And a bone box is, after a person dies and the body rots, they dig up the bones a year later and they put them in a box. You know, it's like a little small coffin. They found his box. They found bones of an old man in it. And if I didn't finish the story in the earlier programs when we play them all as a series, you'll finally get the answer in this show. But the answer is they found three items in the box that were not bones that you normally would never find in a bone box. And they're very unusual items that you don't find. They have almost no other purpose but the purpose that they are commonly used for. Three of them. All the same. You know what they were? Crucifixion spikes. Three crucifixion spikes in the bone box of Caiaphas, the high priest, who condemned Christ to death. Wow. Who was crucified with those three spikes? You have to understand who Caiaphas was. He was actually a son-in-law of the guy who held the power, a guy by the name of Ananias, who had all put all his sons in the position of high priest. It was kind of really unpopular at that time. And so he had to put somebody else, and so he taught Caiaphas, who actually was a pretty good guy, and the only guy that Jesus spoke to during his trial. And he turned to Caiaphas and he said, you, Caiaphas, speaking to Caiaphas directly, you shall see me coming upon a cloud. Did he speak to Caiaphas because he knew that Caiaphas would convert and become a Christian? Like Pontius Pilate and his wife became Christians? That's right. Didn't know that, did you? Well, interesting. So the church was operating with free will offerings. The public religions of Rome were in absolute decay and shambles. They had to constantly tax and extract money, and it was very unpopular, and they had wars and rumors of wars, and they had they were still trying to be policemen of the world, and their empire was falling apart. They had half a dozen emperors at one time sometimes. And even though people from 250 to 300 AD pretty much left the Christians alone, they began to become so jealous because Christians were doing so well and their religion was working and everybody else's forced religion, forced health care, forced Social Security was not working. It was bankrupt. It was failing. Bureaucracy overburdened. Nobody really cared whether you got your check or not, or your bread or not. But the Christians were doing okay. They jealously of the Christians wanted to destroy them, and they wanted to steal everything they had, because they had a lot of stuff. They were 6 million, 10% of the Roman Empire were these Christians, hardworking, industrious people, taking care of one another. So they said, let's destroy them and take all their stuff. They took all their stuff. They burned their literature. They burned their liturgy, their records, so that they would supposedly not be able to know who to give what to, and et cetera, et cetera. They arrested all their bishops, arrested all their ministers. This was before the Church of Constantine. And it still functioned fine. It didn't fall apart. Why? Because it's a volunteer society from the ground up. In the congregations of the church, everybody participates. It's not like the churches out there in the world. It's not like the government church, you know, Social Security and welfare and all that. That's their cult. They are the Roman cult. See, remember, cultivate, cultus. That's what the Roman imperial court cult was. It was the social welfare system of Rome. It had its records, and it had its benefits, and it had a little building on the side that would give out these benefits. And that's what you belong to. You belong to the Social Security cult, or in Canada, it'd be the Social Insurance National Cult, and in England, I think it's the National Insurance Cult, because you can't leave. You're bound by contract. And you're not living by faith, hope, and charity. And you're not a Christian. But the good news is you can repent and start becoming a Christian. But then they had a series of edicts. There were about 10 persecutions in all. There was a number of, I think, 4 or 5 different edicts. And they just worked their way down to the individual Christian. trying to blot it out that way. But they were so unique a people, such a peculiar people, they finally gave up. And Constantine says, if you can't beat them, let's join them. But they didn't really join them. They didn't repent and get baptized. They just got baptized. They did start using charity, depending on charity more, but Constantine continued to murder people by the thousand, continued to subject people by the thousands, killing his partners, murdering their families. He never was a Christian, and the church he established was never really a Christian church. It has elements of Christianity, a form of godliness, but not. So now you have to decide whether you're going to be a part of that church or the daughters of that church, or whether you're going to actually repent and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That means that you have to start coming together and start seeking some way to become the benefactors who don't exercise authority but exercise love. And if you go on our website at preparingyou.com, you'll find articles, Christian Conflict, Imperial Cult of Rome, links to other articles on cults and religion and pure religion, and lots of evidence that what we're saying is true. If you go at hisholychurch.org, you'll find copies of the book, The Higher Liberty. And you can find out what Romans 13 really meant. You can find articles, Rome versus Us, The Democracy Cult, False Religion, Who Are the God's Many, Diocletian Persecutions, Supreme Beings. We have lots and lots of articles, more and more audios all the time. I'm going to try to get more videos to you, but I'm working 16, 17 hours a day as it is and not getting a lot of support, because the truth is not a popular thing today. If we ever get 10% of the image of the beast empire that we are now facing, the New World Order, that will be enough to change the world. Right now, most of you are lost in false religion or trying to find a political solution that doesn't exist. The only solution is to turn around. Go the other way. And until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.